As we've gathered tonight, we really believe that the church is not built on the talents of a few people. We believe the church is built on the gifts of many people. And we've designated and designed tonight specifically for the waiting and the working of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. And we're not going to do anything weird. We believe the Holy Spirit is oftentimes the forgotten God. We talk about the Father and the Son a lot, but we don't talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit tonight. And to do that for you tonight, Pastor Brian's going to be sharing tonight. So would you give him a warm, 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 warm welcome? No, I mean real warm welcome. All right.
I am so excited to be here with you again tonight. Jesus said those who worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. So last month, as a part of our lift, our worship night last month, we began a series of teachings on the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to kind of follow up on that tonight. So I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And hopefully you haven't gotten your brain too filled with things to memorize, because I've got something else for you tonight. I hope that by the time we're done with the next half an hour that you have got scripture planted deeply in your mind, as well as the important principles that go along with it. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to ask you to look down at verse 7. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. It says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of worship tonight. We thank you for your presence here, for we're gathered in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you've already begun to manifest the Spirit in our presence, in our hearts, and through our worship. And we thank you, Lord, now through the teaching of your word, that your Holy Spirit would be manifested, that gifts of the Spirit would take place even as your word is going forth. And Lord, that you would speak to each person here, those that know you, about that awesome, blessed privilege of having the indwelling Spirit and the responsibilities that come with that. Those that don't know you, perhaps if there's any unbelievers here, that they would be jealous of what we have, that they would sense an emptiness in their heart and their life, and they would know that only you can fill that. And so we ask for your blessing on the time as we continue in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." One more time, and I want you to read that verse with me. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Now, some 300 years after the time of Christ, the Nicene Creed was adapted by the church fathers to combat, really to come against or to square away some teachings from Arianism, false teachings that had crept into the church concerning the deity of Christ and the whole Trinity of God. One part of the Nicene Creed states this: "We believe in the Holy Spirit, the giver of life, which proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified." Now, last month we learned about the person of the Holy Spirit through looking at how Christ introduced him in the Gospel of John, and then afterwards how he began to operate through the church in the book of Acts. Incidentally, the book of Acts is called, referred to in our Bibles as the Acts of the Apostles. The book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit working in and through the apostles and the church. But this was far from being the first introduction, as Jesus began in John 14, 15, 16 to talk about this person of the Holy Spirit who would come, whom he would send from the Father. This was far from being our first introduction in the Scriptures to the third person of the Trinity. In fact, if we go back to the beginning of our Bibles in chapter 1, verse 2, it says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Later in that same chapter, in verse 26, it says that God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. God used in the plural form. And of course, John 1:1 says that at that time, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later, Job would say in Job 33, verse 4, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. The Holy Spirit was active throughout the entire Old Testament, but only coming upon those chosen and relatively few who would have the gifts of prophecy and wisdom and knowledge and visions and sometimes a few miracles. In John chapter 7, Jesus stood and cried out at that feast, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And John says, it goes on and says that he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive. Torrents of living water gushing out of our lives is what's implied here. And in John 14, he spoke of the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you, speaking to his disciples. And the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit was with us before we came to Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ tonight as your Lord and Savior, if you've never surrendered your life to him, the Holy Spirit is at work, no doubt, why you're here even tonight, drawing you. For each of us who are in Christ, the Holy Spirit has drawn us. And as he's drawn us, and we've given our lives to Christ, he came within. And Jesus said to his disciples, "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I go away, the helper will not come to you. If I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Now that must have been very confusing for them. And we touched on this last time, something to kind of selah here, to meditate on. "It is to your advantage that I go away." Now, when he hung on the cross and completed the work, he said, "It is finished." We're about to celebrate Easter, the celebration of the resurrection and his triumph over death and his victory over sin. His work was completed. But he said, "It's to your advantage that I go away," when his work was finished, because another would come like him who would have another work, who would continue the work. Because the manifestation of the Spirit would be given to each one for the profit of all. With the birth of the church, the Holy Spirit's power became available to every believer. And so the Holy Spirit came within us when we come to faith in Christ. And we become, think about it, the dwelling place of God. If you profess Christ tonight, the Spirit of God dwells within you. God says that he makes his abode within you. We're called the temple of God. It's a mystery, but God dwells within the believer. Jesus spoke of something more, though, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He was with you, he will be in you, and he will come upon you." And so we see how the Holy Spirit came upon those first disciples on the day of Pentecost. And then in the various examples throughout the book of Acts, how he came upon the early Christians through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the manifestation of the Spirit for the profit of all began. There was a dynamic power that was promised to the early church. And it was given as was promised. And we believe that dynamic power is still available to the church today through the baptism of the Holy Spirit and through that continuous refilling of the Holy Spirit as we ask God, as we surrender ourselves to him and pray, "Fill me again, Lord, with your Spirit. Fill me today for your work with your Holy Spirit." In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, he said, "Don't be drunk with wine. Don't let things like alcohol control your lives, but be filled with the Spirit." And the tense that is used there is literally be being filled. On an ongoing basis, there is the need for each believer to be being filled continuously with the Holy Spirit. Last week, we gave out the booklet, God's Promise of Power. For those of you who are here, made that available to you so that you could read more about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and be refreshed in your memory of what we spoke about last night or last time. If you missed that, we've got some free handouts in the back, questions on the baptism of the Holy Spirit that you can pick up after. D.L. Moody, in his book, Secret Power, written back in 1881, refers to the tabernacle of Moses being completed in Exodus chapter 40. He says, the moment that Moses finished the work, the moment that the tabernacle was ready, the cloud came in and the Shekinah glory came and filled it so that Moses was not able to stand in the presence of God. I believe firmly that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride, selfishness, ambition, and self-seeking, and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Ghost will come and fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are full of pride and conceit and ambition and self-seeking and pleasure and the world, there is no room for the Spirit of God. Listen to this. He says, I believe many a man is praying to God to fill him when he is full already with something else. Many a man is praying for God to fill him when he is filled already with something else. Before we pray that God would fill us, I believe that we ought to pray him to empty us. But when we are emptied of ourselves, when God has had his way with our hearts and we're surrendered and we've receive that infilling of the Holy Spirit through the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the refilling of the Holy Spirit. What next? Well, that's where 1 Corinthians chapter 12 comes in. You see, the Corinthian church was, well, it had problems. The Apostle Paul needed to give them instructions on a lot of different things. And one of the things that needed a lot of instruction on was the work of the Holy Spirit in their midst. There was no lack of it. There was a lack of it being done properly. And so he begins in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, if you believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures, as I do, and you believe then that this is, though penned by the Apostle Paul, is written, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and therefore is in fact the Word of God, and God is then saying, I do not want you to be ignorant concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, I mean. I don't want you to be ignorant, and therefore I'm teaching on it. We don't want you to be ignorant as far as your pastoral staff goes, and therefore we're teaching on it. But God doesn't want us to be ignorant, and therefore he includes it in his word. The word, when he says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning spiritual, is pneumaticos. And the word gifts is not included in verse 1, but it comes later in verse 4, so it's at least implied. He's talking about the spiritual gifts, but he's talking about that work of that which is spiritual. Pneumaticos. I don't want you to be ignorant. Again, over 100 years ago, Moody writes, there has been much inquiry of late on the subject of the Holy Spirit. In this and other lands, thousands of persons have been giving attention to the study of this grand theme. I hope it will lead us all to pray for the greater manifestation of his power upon the whole church of God. You see, a little comment here, Moody was an evangelist. He was doing crusades and people were getting saved and he was seeing that the churches were, well, they were a little dead. He was concerned about getting these believers plugged into churches that were ignorant of the things of the Spirit. And so he goes on and he says, how much we have dishonored him in the past. How ignorant of his grace and love and presence we have been. True, we have heard of him and read of him, but we have had little intelligent knowledge of his attributes, his offices, and his relations to us. I fear he has not been to many professed Christians in actual existence, nor is he known to them as a personality of the Godhead. And sadly, I think for much of the church today, this is still true. Don't be ignorant. Be informed. Don't be ignorant. Be informed concerning that which is spiritual. Because something spiritual, something supernatural is happening in our midst, even here and now. There is a work of God in our midst. He says here in His Word, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. And God doesn't want us to be ignorant concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And when that takes place, something supernatural is happening. Something spiritual is happening in our midst as we worship together, as we study the Word of God together, as we fellowship together, encouraging and exhorting one another. Now the question is, are you a contributor or a spectator? When he says the manifestation is given to all, are you part of that all? Of course you are. But are you operating as a spectator or a contributor? If we go on in verse 7, the things that he doesn't want us to be ignorant of, he says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. There again sets the context for that important verse in verse 7. He says there's diversities of gifts. The word gifts is charisma. And therefore the title of Pastor Chuck's old book, Charisma versus Charismania. We had that available a while back. Charisma has the same Greek root word as grace. The Greek word for grace is charis. The gifts, or charisma, has the same Greek word base, because it's a gift is something that you get for free. Grace is free. The gifts of the Spirit are free. Now this is an important note as we move on in consideration of these matters. And we also see that connection from 1 Peter. Peter teaches on this as well. An important verse, 1 Peter 4:10, that we'll come back to later, Peter says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now that needs some emphasis, so we'll come back to that one. But we see that connection between charisma and grace. It's very important. So here we see a transition as we're looking at this from the gift of the Holy Spirit that has already been spoken of to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, gifts of the Spirit, as we talk about them, it's important that we understand that they are not the same as the fruits of the Spirit that are listed over in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now these are evidences or fruits of the indwelling Spirit in the believer's life that ought to be being developed by every believer. These are not options. This is not something that's optional. In fact, in the context there in Galatians 5, they're contrasted with the works of the flesh. He says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. And he says, the works of the flesh are these. And he lists a whole bunch of things. And he says, and those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, you don't want to be there. But contrasted with that, he says, but the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We can't have this fruit without the Holy Spirit. But we have to choose to cultivate those things in our lives. And we all know, as we consider that list, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Yes, those are characteristics of the Christian life. And those are things that I need to be working on. In Romans chapter 8, Paul writes in verse 13 and 14, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. If we're led by the Spirit of God, if we're infilled with the Spirit of God, the expectation of God is that the fruits of the Spirit be manifested in our life, that there be a supernatural appearance of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You see, the world can't do these things. They can't live these things out. And the church needs to be living these things out in such a way that when people look at our lives and they see these fruits, they go, wow, there's something supernatural there. How do you do that? Well, it's the grace of God. It's, you know, Jesus working in me. We need to pray and seek to live to be Spirit-filled, Spirit-led believers. So when we think of that list, when you think upon that list, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, do you possess those qualities to a supernatural degree? Do you possess those qualities that when someone sees them in their life, they give glory to God? That's what it should look like. Are they manifested in your life in a way that excels those who don't have the Spirit dwelling within them? You see, because if you're a believer and the Spirit of God is in you and you're standing next to you, your life is being compared to the unbeliever and you look the same, that's pretty dangerous. You see, God dwelling in us, that's an amazing thing. That's supernatural. That's something really spiritual. God dwelling in us must result in a noticeable difference. But we can't produce it in our own power. So guess what? He gave us the power to do that. These are fruits of the Holy Spirit. God dwelling in us, enabling us to produce these things. But it involves our participation. So the fruits of the Spirit are for me to live by, to enjoy a life that is pleasing to God. The gifts of the Spirit are for a life of service towards others. Because the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now he says here in verse 5, 6, 7 here, there are diversities of gifts. Again, that word, charisma. There are differences of ministries. The word means serving, literally, to under orders of another. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and in so doing, then, we serve others. In Romans chapter 12, it lists ministry as one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, serving. Some people just have that gift of service, and it's a precious thing to see those who have that gift of serving others. But the emphasis here is on unity and in diversity in the church. He says there are not only diversities of gifts and differences of ministries, but there are diversities of activities or operations. We get our English word energy from this. There's differences of energies or the operations or the movings, the workings of the Spirit in our midst. Different gifts, different ministries, different ways that it operates, that it moves among us. Unity in diversity. He says it's the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. What better example of unity in diversity than that of the triunity of the Godhead? A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, wrote, it is most important that we think of God as Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. Only so may we think rightly of God and in a manner worthy of Him and of our own souls. And here, All three persons of the Godhead are united and actively involved in diverse ways to get us united and actively involved in diverse ways in the church. But it's the Holy Spirit who empowers us. Now, Bible scholars have counted over 100 different references in the New Testament to the spiritual gifts and the subject of the spiritual gifts. But there's a list that I've found of about 20 different gifts. But some would say the spiritual gifts can be divided into three categories: the speaking gifts, the sign gifts, and the serving gifts. But I like what Peter writes. And I told you I'd come back to this verse. 1 Peter 4:10-11. That one should be up for us. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, there are two main points here that are worth emphasizing. And the first is, are you being a good steward of what he says is the manifold or abundant grace of God? He connects it with the use of the spiritual gifts. As each one, again, anybody here that's not like each one? Okay, well, you know, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards, faithful stewards. Stewardship is an important subject in the scriptures. Stewardship has to do with the things that God gives into our trust to use wisely. And the spiritual gifts are seen that way. He's giving them to the church for you to use wisely. And secondly, the gifts, according to Peter, are summarized down into just two categories: speaking gifts and serving gifts. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Speak as though God, you know, is speaking through you. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability that God supplies. We're either speaking for the Lord or we're working for the Lord or both. But back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it summarizes it all very well. And it says that the manifestation of the Spirit, the outward evidence. We're gathered as a church. Tonight, we're gathered for worship. Did you come tonight, or do you come anytime coming to church expecting there to be a manifestation of the Spirit of God? You ought to. Because when it talks about when the church comes together, that's the purpose of our gathering. That the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, not just to the pastor, not just to the worship team, not just to the elders or the children's ministry servants or the parking lot or ushers or whoever might be in ministry. But it says that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. But that manifestation of the Spirit, that whole statement is a pause and think one. Not only is God dwelling within us, as we're told the Holy Spirit comes within, but God comes into our midst. Yeah, he said when two or more are gathered in his midst, in his name, there I am in their midst. But he's talking about some kind of an outward manifestation. You see, he's chosen to come within us. He's chosen to empower us. And he's chosen to manifest himself through us as we gather together. That's pretty incredible. I'm so excited. Can you see the manifestation of the Spirit? I pray for it. I count on it. Don't think I would ever stand up here in front of you without being wholly, fully dependent upon the fact that God was going to do what he says, that his Spirit's going to be manifested here in your presence as I share his word with you. But what about as you fellowship with one another? What about those people over there in children's ministry and the worship team that's up here? What about the people working out in the parking lot, in the office? What about you, as each one is given? It's pretty cool. So the manifestation of the Spirit, this outward evidence, he desires to manifest himself in our midst, is given to each one. Every Spirit-filled believer has an opportunity and a responsibility, as good stewards, we saw, to manifest the Holy Spirit working in and through us. Why? For the profit of all. That everyone might benefit, that we as a church might be built up and edified. The gifts of the Spirit are not for recognizing the person using the gift. And that's where all the abuse comes. And all those places and the weirdness that happens and why people, you know, get concerned about talking or the whole idea of the gifts of the Spirit and, you know, we might get Pentecostal. It's not necessarily a bad thing as long as it's decently and in order. But it should never draw attention to the individual. Anything the Spirit of God does is going to direct people to Christ. Or he's going to build up and edify the body of Christ. So the test is, when it comes to spiritual gifts, is it edifying others? Or is this something you're doing for your own gratification? Gifts, ministries, activities, manifestations of the Spirit, all for the benefit of the church. All are operated through Spirit-filled persons, but in a real sense, they're gifts to the church. The body of Christ for the glory of God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, I long to see you, he says to the church in Rome. I long to see you that I might impart some spiritual gift to you so that you may be established. When the Spirit is truly moving, that others will be edified and the name of Jesus will be exalted. Paul adds later in 1 Corinthians 14, where he continues his discussion about the gifts of the Spirit. He says, since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for edification of the church that you seek to excel. They were carnal, wrong motives. They needed to be corrected. He says, hey, you're zealous, that's good. But let it be for the edification of the church. Stop abusing the gifts of the Spirit, he says. So, a couple of questions as we continue this. Are we building up others or benefiting others by our involvement in the church? What would the church look like if everyone was as committed as you are? Here's the third question. Are we willing to pray that God would empower us so radically that we would get no glory? You see, when the work of the Spirit is happening, people should glorify God. Are you willing to surrender yourself so wholly and fully to the work of the Holy Spirit in and through your life that you would get no credit for it? Why? Because it's obviously something supernatural. It goes on in chapter 12 here in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, and he talks about some of these gifts of the Spirit. And there are 9 different manifestations that are here in this first list. But the combined lists that are in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4 come to about 20 different gifts. And we're going to bring that up on the screen. Now, I've got the handout with these gifts and the scriptures that they're associated with available for you on a table in the back that you can pick up on your way out. So you don't have to worry about, you know, trying to memorize that list. Time is not going to allow us tonight to expound upon the gifts. That's something for another time that we hope to do, you know, in the future. But my goal here tonight is to talk about the purpose and the motive. And to see the significance of the gifts of the Spirit operating in the church. And I believe that these operate in our church frequently, all the time, in various ways, through lots of people. But I don't know that everybody understands why what we're doing works the way that it does. And we want the Holy Spirit to get the glory for the things that we do as His church, in His church. He talks about the word of wisdom here. And this would be wisdom for a specific purpose that is given at a specific time. The word of knowledge, and supernatural knowledge about something that might be imparted to someone. Like in Acts chapter 5, where the Holy Spirit revealed to Peter that Ananias and Sapphira had lied about, you know, the selling of their property. They were given supernatural knowledge. Word of wisdom and word of knowledge, along with teaching and even evangelism, is stuff that takes place from the podium here all the time. And other teaching ministries here at the church. These things are always going on. But we also have opportunities for those as we gather in a more intimate setting as believers. In our interaction, in counseling, and in fellowship, those gifts should be working in our midst. And there's even a place for us gathering in a quiet time of worship where God may want to speak to his church through prophecy or through a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, encouragement, perhaps doing healings or miracles in our midst. We believe in these things. We pray for healings. He talks about faith as being a gift of the Spirit. Well, we're saved by grace through faith, and that's a gift of God, but he's talking about a gift of faith for a specific incident. How about when Peter and John were walking up to the temple and there's a beggar there? Peter looks at him and goes, silver and gold I don't have, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. He was given faith to proclaim that. It was a gift. Gifts of healings. We believe in healings. We pray for people for healing all the time. God does healings through this church all the time. But sometimes he doesn't. It's not always the same. It's not always the same person. I can't say that we have a healer in this church, because when he says gifts of healings, it's plural. It's multiple. It's deliberate. He never intended for one person to get the credit for healing. This is probably one of the most abused and commercialized gifts. You guys have all seen it. It's terrible. The same thing with working of miracles. The original word here is dunamis. Whose power is it? It's the power of the Holy Spirit working in the church. It's miraculous. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, concerning the message of salvation, it says, God bears witness with signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Spirit according to his own will. So some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and particularly the gifts of miracles and healings, what many would call the power gifts, are demonstrations of power for the furtherance of the gospel. We see that in missions frequently, where God will do a mighty work in order to further the gospel. He talks about prophecy. We think of prophecy as only foretelling, but it can be telling forth the word of God. It's speaking the word of God. A word from God for another person can be prophecy. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, don't quench the Spirit and don't despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to that which is true. Don't despise prophecies. And yet there are many respected, solid Bible teachers that would teach that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased with the apostolic age. That there's no longer the need for the manifestation of the Spirit given to each one for the profit of all. I'm sorry, I don't see it. We need it, don't we? Of course we do. Test all things reminds us that any of those spoken gifts, the hearers have the responsibility to determine what is from God and what is from not. And there's a lot of false prophets out there, and there's a lot that's claimed to be in the name of Jesus that is not. That's why the other gift that's mentioned here, discerning of spirits, is so important. You ever been around somebody, you just know that discernment just tells you, man, this guy's not got the right spirit. There's something not right about this person. He's saying Jesus, and he's like, hallelujah. But it's like, there is something not right with this guy. I've seen it many times. 1 John 4:1, beloved, don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits, whether they're of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And then, of course, he mentions tongues and interpretation of tongues. And chapter 14 in this book is devoted completely to that because of the abuse. And that's for another study, because we don't have time. But tongues is a language. It's not babbling. I've heard people, you know, professing to be speaking in tongues, and it's like, well, it's making noise. You're like that clanging cymbal, you know. It's a language unknown to the one who is speaking. And in a believer's meetings, we're told that tongues should always glorify God, and that should always be followed by an interpretation. And it should only be two or three at the most. Why? Because Paul says, I'd rather speak 1,000 words, you know, in a known language that I could build other ups than a few words in a known language than 1,000 words in a tongue. But verse 11 summarizes it all. But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. And He's talking about the church. He's talking about you and I tonight. The Spirit distributes to each one as He wills. And then much of the rest of the chapter expounds on the example of the church as the human body. This is that chapter where He talks about, you know, are all the eye or all the hand or all the hearing? And we're the body of Christ is compared to the human body, and every little part does its share. Are you doing your share? God wants you to do your share. He wants to allow there to be a manifestation of the Spirit, though small as it may seem to be, through you doing your part. And then the chapter ends with a list of a few more of the gifts in verse 28, and we're told to earnestly desire the best gifts. The best gifts. You mean the ones that will profit me, that'll make me money? You mean like healing or miracles? No, the best gifts is what is best for the moment. What is going to allow you to edify others. Most importantly, it's what He chooses to give to you to make you an active part, a contributing part of the body of Christ. A few more questions to end with here. Do you believe that you have been given the manifestation of the Spirit for the profit of all? In other words, do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe 1 Corinthians 12 to still mean today what it meant for the church in Corinth? And because of that, do you believe that both the local and worldwide church are crippled without your involvement? That's what's implied. Each one of us not only has the opportunity, but the responsibility as good stewards of the manifold grace of God for the manifestation of the Spirit through us for the profit of all. Earnestly desire the best gifts. Why? Because the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And so I remind you of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Maybe you have not because you ask not. And so, as we continue in worship tonight, there's going to be some of the ministry leaders, elders, pastors up front. And I want to give you an opportunity. If you missed out last month, you weren't here, or you've had more time to pray about it and have read the booklet last week about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you would like to receive that tonight, we want to pray for you. But if you just want prayer for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you just want someone to pray for you and ask that God would show you what your gifts are, that he would give you gifts, I think that the availability is beyond question. We're going to be up front here during this latter time of worship just to be praying for you. Perhaps you're in need of a healing and you want to see if God might choose tonight to allow that gift of the Spirit to be manifested. And as you're being prayed for, perhaps you'd be healed. Believe that God does miracles. And so we're expecting, not just now at a time of worship, but every time we gather, we're expecting the manifestation of the Spirit to be given for the prophet.